In God's Word tonight, let's once again take our Bibles and turn now to the book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 4 for our text of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're doing that, if you don't mind, just to grab the church hymnal also, turn open in the front flyleaf of that so that we can look at the appropriate place in the church covenant so we can see what we're sort of comparing tonight. We'll read both places. I'll ask you to follow along from your Bible as I read from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and then we'll have a word of prayer. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We'll end our reading there and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for a beautiful Sunday that you've given to us. Thank you for pleasant, comfortable weather outside. And Lord, thank you that more than the weather, it's pleasant and comfortable here because we know the Lord Jesus is personal Savior and we have freedom to gather together and share your word and share the songs of Zion that you've given to us and respite, Lord, from the work week to come to this place and be refreshed and encouraged and challenged. Now as we begin a new week, Father, may it be with your blessing and may it be with the impetus and motivation of your word behind us that we've gathered and gleaned by the application of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and lives as we've been in the services here at Calvary today. Again, Father, we pray for the McCracken family as they're down there with those who are coming to visit at the funeral home this evening. And we pray for your guidance and blessing upon them. We know it's a very intense thing to greet all these visitors and speak with them and draining both physically and emotionally. And we ask you to be with them. And then as the day unfolds tomorrow, we seek your blessing here later in the afternoon tomorrow. God willing, as this service takes place, may it honor Jesus in every way. And may heart's needs be met. Guide and direct in all of that. And bless the dear people of God that have helped and are helping to prepare for the meal afterwards. Pray that that will all glorify God as well. And thank you for the willing workers and those that have donated items. And we pray that too will be a testimony and be an encouragement to the family. Now again, Father, use these moments. We're so eager, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might come and take the remaining part of the service now and especially use it in our hearts and lives. And if we don't see visibly what you're doing, still, Lord, we commit to you that you are working and that you are working in hearts and lives for your honor and glory, making us more like Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you have the hymnal there, let's move down in the church covenant to paragraph number 4. And it's actually the third of the paragraphs that we've been looking at along the lines of noticing the particular areas of responsibility or things that we agree from Scripture that the Bible commands of us. In the second paragraph, we saw a number of things relating to our church life. In the third paragraph, a number of things relating to our family life or life in the home. But it's in this paragraph, the fourth one now that we're looking at now, things that deal with our personal life or our inner life or our spiritual life. And really, it's a big, long paragraph, but it really breaks down into two things. So let's look at it, and we'll get into that. Let's read it together. We didn't do this last time, and can I have you join me with this again tonight? "We engage, too, by the grace and power of God, that as strangers and pilgrims, we will abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, that we will put away from us all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." Well, I pointed out last time when we were looking at this that one of the neat things about this particular paragraph is what it does is it focuses in on two key areas of responsibility. They are clear to us from Scripture, by the way. This is by no means a Baptist document. But when you look at this, you find that really the wording is being taken from two well-known passages of Scripture in the New Testament. First of all, when it says, "We engage too by the grace and power of God, that as strangers and pilgrims, we will abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." 1 Peter 2:11. basically takes the words right from the verse. I beseech you, Peter says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that was the subject of our message last time as we talked about the subject of personal purity. This is the paragraph that's dealing with our personal responsibilities, our inner spiritual responsibilities. And I can't go back over the message again tonight. You probably could tell I was frustrated last week. I didn't have the time really to deal with things, or even though maybe you say, well, you took it. I might have, but I was antsy as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs because I see the clock. I really do, and it makes me nervous when I know I'm holding you beyond the normal gracious extension that you give me. But personal purity, it is such an important issue, and it faces us every day. But here's one tonight that we all want to look at, and this one comes, as you notice, basically the wording is taken right out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, and I call this message tonight, Peace, It's Friends and Foes. Now, you might say at the outset tonight, well, Pastor, you know, I could see where you get purity, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. But I'm not sure I quite see why you titled this message tonight, Forgiveness, Peace, It's Friends and Foes. But there is a reason for that, because really in the greater context of Ephesians chapter 4, that really is the subject of what Paul is dealing with. Let me show you how I see this, and I want you to see it too, because I think when you see what this is really all about, personal purity from 1 Peter 2:11 and from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, peace. Peace. Look at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The subject of the chapter centers around the idea of peace. Peace particularly in our relationships with other people. Notice verse number 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. See, isn't it true that oftentimes disruption comes to peace because we have friction with other people? And the subject of much of what's going on in this, what's lying in the background of this, particularly when we get to the end of the chapter, is the idea of peace, particularly in the arena of our personal relationships, our relationships with other people. Notice again verse 2, forbearing one another. See, if you could just go live in some little isolated soundproof booth and you didn't have to have dealings with other people, then probably you wouldn't have a lot of the frustration and lack of peace that you do or that we all do. Look at another verse that underscores this. Come down to verse 25 so that we can see now we're not just going back to the beginning of the chapter, but this kind of follows through. Certainly other topics are dealt with, but this is always lurking in the background. Verse number 25, he says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, there you are again. You're talking about peace in your relationships with other people. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, it says, for we are members one of another. See the emphasis again on our relationship to other people. And another verse, look at verse 32. This forms part of our text. Be ye kind one to another. So when Paul says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, what have we seen so far? He's writing to an assembly of believers. And by extension, of course, the letter goes to churches everywhere, so that Paul is writing to churches. And he says, in the context of your dealings and your relationship with other people, peace, we are to endeavor, we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is that unity? Well, look at it. Verse 4, there is one body, he says, and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven times over, he underscores the oneness of believers, true believers in Christ. He has given us this unity. He says we are to make every effort to keep that unity, endeavoring to keep the unity that the Spirit of God has brought us by uniting us as a regenerated family of believers in the bond of peace. And then it's set so clearly in this chapter against the backdrop of our dealings and our relationships with other people. Can I say one more thing by way of introduction? I want to plunge into my development of this tonight. It's kind of interesting to me to see the church covenant cull out these two things, personal purity on the one hand and peace on the other hand. I think you could make this statement, that if lust, which is what Peter deals with in that verse, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, if lust is the foe of the soul, that's what he says. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war war, fight against the soul. So if on the one hand lust is the foe of the soul, then I think we see Paul making an equal case that bitterness and its companions are the foes of the spirit. Not the Holy Spirit is so much my reference now, but the spirit within us, our spirit. It disturbs and troubles the spirit, robbing us of peace. And when we are not at peace with ourselves and when we are not at peace with God, we will most certainly not long be at peace with other people. So this is what I want to look at tonight. And I have really just two ways of presenting this tonight. I want to, and you gleaned this maybe from the title, talk first of all about its foes. What are the foes? What are the enemies of peace? Because peace has her enemies, that's for sure. And finally, we want to see something of the strategy that's involved in this from the Apostle Paul as he then begins to tell us about her friends. Peace. Peace is the fruit. Peace is the result of being rightly related to in three areas. Number one, God. Number two, others. And number two, or three, self. Let me show you this in the chapter too. Look at that verse number 30. I think it all starts with God. It all starts with our relationship with God. If we do not have peace with God, then things are not going to be right in our lives. And if you look at verse number 30, look what it says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If we don't have peace with God, then this is really, that relationship is the fundamental foundational relationship. If you have peace with God, you have a foundation on which to build to have peace inside and peace with other people. Does he develop the concept of peace with other people in our human relationships? Absolutely. I won't read the verses again, but we saw it. Verse number 2. We saw it. Verse number 25. We saw it. Verse number 32. And of course, then, peace within, our peace in our own hearts. Well, what Paul is saying is that a great help in maintaining this peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is to realize what tends to destroy it. So that's what I want to spend a few moments on in this point tonight. Realizing and seeing from these verses its foes. What are those things that tend to destroy that peace in those areas? Well, let's look at our verses. Number one, he says, let all bitterness. I think it's important that he put that first, bitterness. I think if there is a deadly sin or deadly sins, that has got to be in the list. Beloved, really tonight, let's just listen and don't get our hackles and our defenses up. I'm just trying to share. This is something we really need to come to grips with in our spiritual lives because bitterness is absolutely destructive of peace. And the sneaky thing and the sinister thing about bitterness is that bitterness can affect a person. Bitterness is on the inside before it ever manifests itself in other ways. So that many times you can look at a person, you can't always tell that person is bitter, but there is a fundamental problem deep down in the soul. It disturbs the spirit. It attacks the spirit, robbing us of our peace and ruins our relationship in our family, in our home, in our school, in our workplace. Bitterness. It has got to be one of the deadly sins in the hearts of believers if there is such a category, and I think there probably is. It's interesting to me to look into what this word means. It's a word that means something that's sharp or painful. It might even be used of something that seems as relatively innocuous, although annoying, as a pinprick. Now, if you think about this for a minute, maybe this isn't a good illustration, I don't want to give any ideas, but remember when we were in school, it was always so funny. I never thought it was very funny too much, but it seemed to be funny to some people. Always funny, you know, when a kid got up to go to the restroom or the pencil sharpener or something like that, and then kids got a tack and put in his chair. Well, of course, he came back to his chair and didn't realize, yeah, I see a few of you smiling. In fact, I see some of the octogenarians smiling. This must be old. This must have been around for a long time. But anyway, you know, the kid comes back to his seat, and he doesn't realize anything. So plop, he sits down. Whoa! You know, you get a response, and well, you know, that passes. It pricks you, and it doesn't feel so great. Don't you love it when you go to the doctor, and he says, little pinch? Don't you love that? The dentist always does that. Now, I really like the style of my dentist. He comes up, and he's got that thing. It looks deadly, doesn't it? You seen that thing? Thing is, those little needles, they're so thin, but still it looks deadly because it's got that big, long handle on the end. You ever seen that?
when he pushes on that thing. See, Tim's not here tonight, so I can talk about this. But the handle on those things, it looks like a plunger. It's about like this part of your thumb, and you see that thing coming and all that metal, and then he comes up. Now, I don't know what Tim does, but my dentist, he'll grab you on the cheek here, and like a little pinch. You know, and then sure enough, you don't tend to feel too much, so he's pretty good. I like his style. He doesn't usually hurt me with that thing, but that pinprick, it's just kind of there at the beginning, and you feel it maybe just a little bit. Now, the lady that comes to take your blood, that's another issue. That's different than the dentist with that. When she comes, I just look the other way. I can't handle that. And it's more than any pinprick, I'll tell you. But anyway, it's more than annoying to me, but I go with the program. I won't say I go with the flow. But something that's sharp or painful like that, it becomes annoying, especially if you don't deal with it. Something that begins to annoy you, see? Something that begins to eat on you. Something that just kind of pricks you at first. And, you know, it might be something as small as just somebody just said something to you. It didn't quite hit you right. And the more you thought about that thing, it kind of bothered you. Well, you know, my philosophy, folks, is I think one of the most important words in Christianity is balance. Maybe you don't find any verse that talks about that, but here's what I'm saying. On the one hand, I don't think you can go and just deal with people and accost people over every little thing that you perceive that they do. But I think if you're led by the Holy Spirit and you pray about things, you know if something is really annoying you, and you know if something's really troubling your spirit. If something is getting to the point where you sense that it's becoming a problem, well, maybe it's really time to pray about that and go and just ask the person what they meant, or tell them, you know, that it just didn't hit me right. I'm really sorry if I was too sensitive, but, you know, and try to get the thing talked out. Because what happens, here's the thing that I'm trying to get to. This little pinprick comes, and it's just kind of annoying at first, but if it's there and it's allowed to stay there and you can sense that it just continues to fester and develop and grow, pretty soon what happens, that's exactly what happens, it grows and you become embittered over this thing. And that's not a good condition to be in. There's an example of this in the Bible. Let me just read this because I may have you turn back to one verse. But in the book of Hebrews, there's a verse that we're familiar with when the subject of bitterness comes up. And it's the verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says this: looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, the very next verse then goes on and says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And then it says, who for one morsel of meat or food sold his birthright. Now, do you suppose the author intended a connection between that little phrase about any root of bitterness springing up and many be defiled, between that and Esau? Because Esau really is a good example of this. And again, if you just want to listen in on this, I want to read you the one verse from the book of Genesis that I think really hits the nail on the head with this, and that's Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. Here's the background of this. You know that things had been brewing between Jacob and Esau, because what happened, Jacob, he was a snickerer, and that's exactly what he did. I mean, he deceived his brother, and first he beat him out of the blessing. And then he beat him out of the birthright. And by the time all of this has happened, and this thing has just been building and building and building in Esau, he's angry with his brother. He's bitter, upset with his brother. And they haven't kept short accounts over this thing. This hasn't been settled. Now listen to this. Genesis 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at end, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see the connection here? Because see, this thing started out, maybe you say it's a little bit more than a pinprick, that he got the birthright and he got the blessing, but it built and it built and it built until finally he had hate. This bitterness turned into hate in his heart. Now he's ready to put this into action. As soon as the days of mourning for my father are over, I'm going to kill him. Well, isn't that basically what's in back of murder anyway, is hatred? You see how the danger is that this bitterness gets in your heart, turns into hatred, then provokes actions? These things, beloved, are the foes of peace. And so often what happens, though, is we just see the outward manifestations. We see the violence. We see the murder. But the anger and the bitterness and the hatred is in the heart in the beginning. So that's the first thing. And if I could encourage you tonight, I want to be gentle about this. I believe really that each of us in some way or another struggles with this. You've got to get before the Lord on this. You've got to determine if you've got this brewing in your heart and you're not getting rid of it, then you've got to make some disposition of this. You've got to keep short accounts. That's why he says, when you back up further in this thing, it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And you can't always keep that literally. Maybe within 24 hours you can't always deal with it. But the whole principle is when you can tell that you've got that in there and it's building and you're not having the victory over it, then you better go and find some way to get that worked out, because it'll rob you of your peace. It's the first foe that he mentions of peace. Now, we won't spend as much time on the others, but look at the text as it unfolds. Two things now go together, wrath and anger. Why does he double up on the terms? What I want to do with this tonight is I'll talk a little bit more about some than others, but I want to at least get you thinking about these things, because what happens, I think, is we tend to read these words in a list and we just go quickly over them. We don't really meditate. So we talked about bitterness a little bit, but what is wrath and anger, and how are those two things related? Well, wrath is the outward emotion and anger is the inner feeling. That's the difference between those words. And Greek makes that distinction, and we're familiar with that distinction as well. Whether we use it in the definition of a word or just the concept, we're familiar with that distinction. There's the inner settled attitude and feeling. And then there's the wrath. There's the emotional outburst that comes as the outward emotion or the outward expression of this. So it's the outburst versus the seething. Then look in the verse again. It mentions something fourthly, although wrath and anger go together. It talks about clamor. See, now this thing's working its way to the surface. That's kind of interesting about this too. Starts off with something that is clearly inside, bitterness. Then it talks about wrath and anger. Anger is the settled attitude inside, but it leads to something, the wrath, which is the outburst. Well, in what way do you experience this outburst? Well, there's lots of ways. There are lots of them too ugly that we don't want to talk about that tonight. But here's one that's mentioned, clamor. Did you ever look at that word and kind of think to yourself, what is clamor? Well, clamor is the noise. It implies noise. Clamor implies noise. What's all that clamor? It implies a disturbance of noise. Well, what's happening on the inside has now been given verbal expression so that you have an uproar, you have an outcry. This word is used, interestingly, in Acts 23 and verse 9. No need to turn. But here's the story. Remember this? Paul is talking to the Sanhedrin, and he figures out that he's not going to get out of that one. So he notices that the group is divided up, that there are Pharisees and Sadducees. And so in a sort of an adroit way, he says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. Every time I read that, it'll be fun to get to that when we're in our series on Paul, but I just smile when I read that, because this guy, he just extracts himself from that situation. He takes one look at this and he says two things. Number one, I'm not going to get a fair shake with this crowd. Number two, I see how I can deal with it. So men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. Well, that just sets them off. The Sadducees against the Pharisees, because they differed in their doctrinal approach to things, and they started to clamor. It's translated in that verse, there was a great cry. They started fighting amongst themselves, and as long as they were fighting amongst themselves, that was good for Paul. Now, notice the next one. Is this the fifth one? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Yes, evil speaking. Okay, now I know what you're thinking. You look at that and you say, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. I don't do evil speaking. I don't use the Lord's name in vain. I don't talk filth talk, things like that. But you know what? This is not limited to that, because this is basically the word that we get our English word blaspheme from. Now, what happens, though, is the minute I say that, too, some people say, you know, you get too technical with what we think of blasphemy only in a very technical sense. But really, to blaspheme, theme in Greek is speech, and blas is against, so, or down, so it's the idea of to talk down. It doesn't just have to be that you used God's name in vain or that you talked sacrilegiously about something. It's to talk down someone. Uh-oh. Well, now I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Because, see, that one's all the time with us. It's basically, it just means any kind of insulting or abusive speech. Beloved, that robs us of peace. You can't have peace in your relationship with other people if you talk mean to them. Hello, am I right? You just think about what we're talking about tonight, because we're talking about peace in three areas. Peace with God, peace with our fellow man in our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces, in our schools. You can't have peace with people if you're talking meanly or down about them or behind their back to them in the face. You just can't have a relationship with people and do that. And then the last term that he mentions is malice. Well, that's kind of a pregnant term, malice is, because, see, it speaks not just of what's evil in character, but it speaks of what's also evil in intent. So now, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? See, was it laced with malice? It was evil in its character, yes, but in intent. Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Malice. These things are the enemies of peace. See, if we could just see one thing before we leave this tonight, if we could just see, this thing, it all starts on the inside. You see where the list starts? With bitterness. And it ends up with things that you see outwardly. But it starts with a condition on the inside of the heart that robs us of our peace. Bitterness and anger inside of our heart leads to clamor and wrath and evil speaking and malice. If we could only see that, and we leave those things in our lives, we let those things go in our lives unresolved, they end up hurting ourselves, they end up hurting other people, because just like lust, anger is self-destructive. I think I might have told you this story once before, but indulge me if I did. It really helps make the point. I chuckle when I think about this story, but it's the story of two monks. And they're walking along through the fields because they're headed from one village to another. It's a good 5-6 miles from the one place to the other. They're going over here to help in the other place them get the crops in. So they're going along, and they come to a stream. It's decent enough that you can't just walk across it if you're not in pretty decent shape. Well, they notice there's a woman sitting there by the stream, an elderly lady. She can't go anywhere. She's upset because she can't get across the stream. There's no bridge. And so one of the monks, very gracious, he asks if they can help, lend a hand. She accepts their offer. So these two monks, they join hands. Well, I don't go that way, but you get the idea. And they pick this lady up, and they help her across the river. When they get her across the stream, then they kind of go their separate ways. And these two monks keep going. They get down the road about 2 miles, and one of them starts to complain. He says, "Just look at my clothes." He says, "All messed up because you offered to help that woman, that silly woman back there. Just look at my clothes, all messed up." And he says, "My back is starting to get stiff. It's starting to hurt." And his buddy just sort of looks at him and doesn't say too much. And finally, this guy quiets down. And they go along another couple miles, several miles. Now they're maybe 5 miles further past. And the guy starts in again. He says, "Oh," he said, "my back is just killing me. Why'd you have to offer to help that woman?" And he sits down and he's moaning the whole way. "I can't go any further," he says. And his buddy looks down at him and he says, "You know why you're complaining and I'm not?" He says, "I set that woman down 5 miles ago and you're still carrying her." Well, you know, there's a lot of folks going around like that, with a lot of baggage. And if you're carrying a grudge, if you're holding a grudge, I'm just going to tell you tonight, you know what? You don't bind other people, you bind yourself. So think about that. Those are the foes. Now, let's think about this, because in talking about the friends, and we won't spend as much time with this, but in thinking about the friends, there's a strategy in this, because look at verse 32. See, 31 is negative. He says, here's the foes. If you let these things in your life, they'll rob you of peace. But 32 is the positive side of the thing, the positive attributes. And you know, there's a hint of strategy in that, because we always got to remember something in Christianity. If all you do is get rid of the bad and don't replace it with the good, you've got a lopsided Christianity. Christianity is not all negative. And so what does he say? He says, well, yes, like Peter, we talked about this last week, he was dealing with the negative. Abstain, keep yourself away from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But the positive side is having the holiness and the righteousness of God in your life. And in this case, he names three things. Verse 32. See, if you put out the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, what do you want to be in place of that? Because these things will promote peace. Well, I'm going to mention the three things. First of all, kindness. It says, be ye kind one to another. Folks, that hasn't gone out with the oil lamp. There's nothing that works much better than that. You know, I remember my dad all the time saying, you get more with honey than you do with vinegar. A lot of truth to that. You get more with honey than you do with vinegar. Kindness. This word is interesting to look at, too. What does it mean literally? Just like the bitterness has the idea of that which is sharp or pricks or is painful, this word kindness is the opposite, or it is what is the opposite of harsh, something that's harsh or austere. This word means what's gentle, pleasant, good, easy, or you could even translate it in some contexts, mellow. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible, just things you'll be familiar with. You remember the very famous passage where Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You get down to the end of it, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's the word right here, my yoke is easy. That's this word. My yoke is kind. My yoke is kind. My yoke is easy. What's that mean? Well, animals, you put this yoke on them, if this thing is just a bad fit, if it's got burrs on it, if it's got sharp jags of wood on it, those animals aren't going to be happy campers. But if you make this thing to fit right where they can do their work, you're going to get the work out of them, and they're not going to buck up against this thing. And so that's the idea behind this kindness, that which is gentle, that which is, it's translated easy in that. My yoke is easy. My yoke is not harsh. Following Christ is not meant to be harsh, folks. Didn't say it's not hard sometimes, but it's certainly not meant to be harsh. And then, this is kind of an interesting illustration since I mentioned mellow, and I'm not talking about mellow yellow. Was that a Coke or a Pepsi product? So I don't. And then I'm definitely not talking about it. But in Luke chapter 5, here's an illustration since I mentioned mellow. I don't claim to be an expert in any of this. I'm just taking the Bible illustration. The Lord says in verse 39 of Luke 5, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. The old is smooth. The old is kind. The old is gentle. The old is mellow. It's not got that bite. You know, folks, there's a lot of Christians got a bite. They just like a porcupine. That's not the way to be. The way to be is to be kind. I'm preaching to us all here tonight. Then the next thing, look at this. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. You just might as well write the word pity down. Have pity on people. That's really what's, it's compassionate. Compassion is a good word to write down. Pity is a good word to write down. And you know what he is really saying to us here is what should move us deeply is not anger, but pity. Compassion. And a lot of people don't have much of it. We all need more of this. Folks, I like the story. I read this one source. I thought this was kind of interesting. Professor was talking, and he said, I sort of like the story about the guy, the professor that was in the classroom, and he went up to the front of the room, and he had a piece of paper like this, you know, decent-sized piece of paper, white paper. And in the middle of the paper, there was a black dot. I'd call it a bullseye, but you know what a black dot was in the thing. And he put this thing up there, and he asked the class, he said, what do you see? And he said, in one way or another, everybody in that class said, I see a black dot. The professor said, you know, isn't that like human nature? Isn't there one person out there that saw a white square? That is like human nature, isn't it? Isn't there one person out there that saw a white square? And isn't that so often our approach to other people? You know, we see the things we don't like, and we don't have a whole lot of pity and compassion. I'm preaching to us all. And then the third thing that he mentions here is forgiving one another. We should have kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Forgiving. What's interesting to me here is this isn't the usual word for forgiveness. I'm not saying it's a rare word, but it's just a deviation. It's not the normal word. It's a word. You remember when Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 7 about, he was telling a story to illustrate a point. And he told the story about the two guys that were in debt to the creditor. One guy, 500, the other, 50. And then Luke 7 and verse 42 says something like this. It says, for as much as neither of them could pay, he frankly forgave them both. In other words, in modern parlance, he canceled their debt. Forgave. He canceled their debt. 50 in one, 500 in the other. Neither one of them could pay, so it says, because they couldn't pay, he frankly forgave them both. He canceled the debt. You ever stop to think about where you are in that equation? Where you and I are in that equation? We're the 500. I mean, he canceled our debt. Jesus canceled our debt. He took it upon himself. And then the horrendous thing about it is, and we'll all be guilty of this from time to time, we'll go find some other Christian, like Jesus talked about in one of his other stories, owes us a little small thing, one little small infraction, and grab that guy by the neck till he pays the last cent. And the Lord's canceled our whole debt. It's not the way to be. The friends of peace are kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. By way of conclusion, let me just leave these thoughts with you. Jesus said it himself, blessed are the peacemakers. And there's no reason in the world to just give that verse over and say, well, that's just the fuzzy-headed liberals. No, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. That really is a value that's important. So in your home, I'm talking to us all tonight, in your home, I can't think of a place I more desire peace. Do you? I mean, I sure want it to be in the church. But if I have a row here and can go home and find an oasis at home, you can kind of survive. Hello? You folks that don't come to church every day, but you go to your workplace, wherever that is, you know, you run up against people and rough edges, you go into the world, secular environments. If you can come home and find peace, more desire peace maybe in the home than in any other place. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's not some wimpy thing. That's a spiritual thing. How are you going to make peace? Well, he says it here tonight. You want to know what the friends of peace are? You want to know what the enemies of peace are? Get rid of bitterness then. Get rid of wrath and anger. Get rid of clamor. Get rid of evil speaking, talking down about people in your home, in your job, in your church. Put that stuff away from you, he says, with all malice. And in your life, put these values, kindness, compassion, or pity, and forgiveness. You can never be a promoter of peace if you're an angry man. So you have to ask yourself this question tonight. Now, we're going to look at two verses and be done. You have to ask yourself this question now. Are you willing to be honest? Am I an angry man? Am I an angry man or woman? All right, here's the two verses. Let's just look at them. Would you do this with me? We're almost done. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs got something to say about this. Let's let God's word be the thing that remains with us tonight. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Look at this. What's he saying to us? Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. A root of bitterness springing up defiles many. See, an angry man. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It's a dangerous thing. Turn over to 29. Here's the second verse. Proverbs 29. An angry man is a liability to himself and other people. And I want to tell you something tonight. If you are an angry man, you are indulging. Listen to me, please. If you are an angry man tonight, you are indulging a sinful and self-destructive lifestyle. I'm going to say it again. You are indulging a sinful and self-destructive lifestyle. That's why it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a blot to thy soul. And then 29:22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife, ruins peace. An angry man ruins peace everywhere he goes, because he doesn't have a good word to say about anything or anyone. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. There's a British physician from the 18th century, John Hunter. This man was actually the surgeon to George III. That's a name that we remember. The man suffered from angina. John Hunter did, the physician, the surgeon. He suffered from angina. He noticed something, though, when these angina spells would come. He noticed this. He noticed that they would often be brought on by anger. He'd get angry, and he'd feel that. He'd suffer that angina. He made this statement. This is an interesting statement. This isn't a Christian perspective, but it is instructive. This is what he said. My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something tonight. My life is not at the mercy of any scoundrel that chooses to put me in a passion. I choose not to be put in a passion by the grace of God. I don't always bat a thousand. But here's what happened to him. His words were prophetic because the next thing that happened was there was came a board meeting at the hospital, St. George's Hospital in London. He got into a heated exchange with a fellow board member, walked out of the room in a huff into an adjoining room and fell over dead. I just want to tell you again as I close this message tonight, if you are an angry man, you are indulging a sinful and self-destructive lifestyle. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a blot to thy soul. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Dear Lord, deliver us tonight from these horrible foes of peace. Help us to be promoters of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, if the folk in our church tonight, including me, didn't hear another thing, but went home to our homes with that beatitude in our hearts and minds, blessed are the peacemakers. Our homes would be different. Our homes would be places of refreshment, oases. The bickering, the down-talking, and the anger would go right out of them. And Lord, I pray you'll just challenge us tonight where we all need a challenge, whether it's in the home or in the school or in the workplace or in the church, or Lord, just in our own hearts where it all starts with bitterness and anger. If we need to deal with something tonight, give us the courage. If we see ourselves in the mirror as the angry man, help us to realize there's forgiveness for that like there is any other sin. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to realize that to hold on to anger is like a grab a rattlesnake by the tail. Eventually, it'll bite us and it'll hurt other people around us. Help us to get rid of it right now before its venom spews forth and poisons our lives and the lives of others. Give us an abhorrence for that kind of thing and deal with us tonight if we need that. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.